Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful April morning to worship together. I have a few announcements for you. First, today's flowers have been placed in memory, placed by the Spick family in loving memory of Harold B. Spick Jr. Excuse me. And then today is the last day to sign up for the ladies' brunch on Saturday, May 4th. The sign-up sheet is at the welcome desk. Next Sunday, we will be starting a new Sunday school class on evangelism, and you can come out to learn more about sharing your faith with others. We'll be forming a community outreach group to welcome new families into the area by giving gift baskets and information about our church. If you know any families in the area that could benefit from this, reach out to Sue Fox, Barbara Peterson, or Diane Peterson. More Power is an event for all men and male teens to be held on Saturday, May 18th from 3 to 7 here at the church. It's going to be a time for prayer, competitions, food, and encouragement. It sounds like a lot of fun. Unfortunately, it's for the guys. Please see Tim Fox or Larry Finney for more details. And that is all the announcements that I have for today, but Brooke also has an announcement, so I'm going to turn it over to her.
Good morning. We're still getting geared up for VBS. I am so pleased to tell you that all of the heads of the departments, we had three or four big openings, and you guys stepped up and people have filled those spots. So all of our head of departments are filled. So thank you so much to those who have done so. Now I'm looking for crew leaders and helpers. Don't be timid, although it's not for the faint of heart. Take all your vitamins, you know, and get powered up. See me or Pam Sayers to sign up. If not, we'll probably come knocking or calling or texting. Because, you know, we wanted to remind you, we had over 150 kids come through that door. And it takes a lot of us that are taller than 5 foot to take care of that. So we'd appreciate it. Decorating, we were going to turn your trash into our treasures for decorations. So we're looking for empty water bottles. We're looking for egg cartons. We're looking for caps off of milk bottles or other jugs. We're looking for newspaper, which, you know, used to be, you could find it anywhere, but that's not easy to find. So we need newspaper, paper towel, and toilet paper rolls, and packing peanuts. And also, if you have any scuba gear that you would allow us to borrow, we would love that. This list will be on the back, so you can look at it, and you can bring it in, and we will take that recyclable treasures right off your hands, and you can come at the end of June and see what beautiful creations we made with it. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for all the wonderful things you do in our lives, Lord. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the health that you provided, Lord. We thank you for the numerous missionaries that we're able to support around the world. We thank you, Lord, that the Kilcos can be with us today and share with us all the blessings that you provided for them and how you've taken care of them and their ministry over these years. We ask your blessing now, Lord, upon our service today, each and every one that's here, Lord. We just thank you that we can be here. We can honor you in everything we do and say. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Isaiah 53, verses 3-5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It's been 43 years since I first put my hope and trust in Jesus as my Savior. And I still am in amazement of all that he did to save us, all that he went through. And so as we sing these songs, please sing with humbleness and amazement. I ask you to please stand. Please be seated.
And Lord, we do praise you this morning just for all that you've done for us, Lord. As we think about that song, Glorious Day, Lord, it really tells the whole story, Lord, that you came for us, that you came to die, and then you rose again 3 days later. Lord, we praise you for that, for your great love for each one of us that sends you to the cross. And Lord, we look forward, as the song ends, Lord, to the glorious day of your coming again, Lord. And we look forward to that day, and we praise you that in that day we're going to be able to spend eternity with you forever. And that's such a hope and a blessing before us. But until that day, Lord, we gather before you together as a church to worship you this morning, to lift your name, to look forward to the day where we get to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we bring these requests before you this morning, Lord. We do continue to pray for Sherm Miller this morning, Lord. We pray just for him physically, that you would keep him healthy and safe, Lord, as he's going through this, as he recovers. We pray that you just be with him every step of the way. And we do also pray not just for Sherm, but for the whole Miller family, Lord, at the passing of Sherm's father. And Lord, we do just mourn with the family, Lord, as they had the service yesterday, Lord, we mourn with them, and Lord, we pray that you would just continue to surround the family with your love and your care and your support, Lord. We know that you are the God of all comfort, and we pray that you would be the God who comforts them in the midst of what they're going through. Lord, we do continue to pray for Arlene Gertan, Lord, and we just praise you that things have been going well for her, Lord, as she's meeting with the surgeons, Lord. She's getting positive responses every time she meets with them, Lord. We do continue to pray for her as she just looks forward to more procedures and things being done, Lord. We do just pray that you would just guide that, Lord, that you would help everything to work out the way it's supposed to. And Lord, we do ultimately pray for healing for her. Lord, we praise you that Joanne Jones, both of her cataract surgeries went well, Lord, and that she's recovering, Lord. We just pray for a complete recovery for her. Lord, we do continue to pray for Kelly Peterson's mom, Linda. Lord, we praise you that she's doing better, but we just pray that you would continue to just help her to improve. Lord, we especially pray for Dan Baldwin this morning, as he's had this procedure this past week. And Lord, I just pray for him for healing, Lord. And I know that there's been some just some difficulties and complications through that, Lord. I do just pray just for healing for him, Lord, that he would be able to recover, that as he meets with doctors, Lord, we pray that everything would be going well, Lord, that the doctors would kind of know exactly what to do for his situation. Lord, we do pray for Donna Plummer's friend Candy, Lord. We pray that you would just continue to recover. We pray she's just managing these different health concerns. Lord, we do also pray just for the whole Plummer family right now, Lord, and at the passing of Ed's mom, Rotha, Lord, yesterday, we pray that you would just surround the family with your love and your care during this time, Lord. And Lord, I pray for them as they just move forward, Lord, as they make plans for services and different things like that. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort the family in the midst of what they're going through. Lord, we do pray for Jessica, the cousin of Carol and Priscilla, Lord. She's just continuing to try to figure out exactly what's going on, and she's meeting with doctors. Lord, we pray for wisdom for the doctors to know exactly what to do and how to treat it. We do continue to pray for Charlene, Lord, Randy and Pam Sayer's daughter. Lord, she's been diagnosed with cancer. Lord, we just pray just for guidance for her and for the family and for the doctors as they discuss what to do, as they figure out exactly what plans need to be done. Lord, we do just pray for wisdom for them. Lord, we do continue to pray for all those working long hours, Lord. And I know the outage is kind of moving towards a close, but Lord, there's still quite a bit left to do there. And Lord, we pray just for endurance for them. Lord, we pray for strength for them. Lord, we do continue to pray for Israel and just everything that they're going through. Lord, we pray for safety for them. We pray for safety for innocents and civilians, Lord, that you would keep them safe. And we pray that you would continue to defend your people, Israel. And Lord, we do praise you for our missionaries, Lord. And we have so many missionaries to praise you for, Lord, the different ones that we support, Lord. I do think of our missionaries of the month right now, the Pats down in Belize, Lord. We do just pray that you would continue to bless them as they get geared up for their different summer programs that they're going to be running. We pray that you'd be with them. And Lord, we do just praise you as well for the Kilcos and just all of their faithful years of ministry, Lord. As we're going to get a chance to hear from them today, Lord. We do just praise you for all that they've done, Lord. We pray that you continue to bless them, Lord, that you would just be faithful and support them, Lord, as they just continue to reach out to different churches and continue their ministry here in the U.S. this time, Lord. And we do just praise you for them. And Lord, we do also want to pray for Fred Peterson, Lord, as he's in the hospital right now, Lord, as he's just been dealing with bleeding, Lord. We pray that you would just be with him in the hospital, help him to get taken care of, help them to figure out exactly what's going on with him. And Lord, we pray ultimately for healing for him, Lord. We know you are the great physician, Lord. You're the one who works in each one of our bodies. But Lord, we pray that you'd especially work in Fred this morning. Lord, we do just, again, praise you for all these things, Lord, and as we continue to worship you, we pray that we would look towards you this morning, that we wouldn't be distracted, we wouldn't look to the side, but Lord, we'd fix our eyes first and foremost on you. Lord, we do just pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship, and as we sing, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand.
At the cross where I first
Please be seated.
Please take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am silent, not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and you our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. And all who seek me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
It's my pleasure this morning to welcome up Robert Kilko. Robert and his wife Jane Kilko have been missionaries in Brazil now for the past 50 years. They've been in Rio de Janeiro recently, but before that was Sao Paulo. Before that, they've been working with Baptist Mid-Missions Ministries. They're now retiring, and they're kind of gathering around and visiting all the churches that have supported them, like us, kind of giving us a recap on all that they've done. So Robert's going to be presenting the message this morning, and then I'd encourage you guys during our Sunday school hour, we're going to be over in the fellowship hall, and him and his wife are going to be sharing a bit about their ministry and all that they've done. There's also a display back at the table, so after the service, I'd encourage you guys to stop by and check it out. Yeah?
Thank you, Pastor.
It's a pleasure to be here one more time. And especially because you've been supporting us for 50 years, we thank you for that support. I've been enjoying my time here with you this morning already. Everyone who comes up and greets us, and most of you have to remind me your names, but your faces I remember. I have a good memory, but it's short. We read Psalm 22, verses 1 through 8, just a few minutes ago. Psalm 22 is one of the most important of the Messianic Psalms. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 form a trilogy of Messianic prophecy. They are known as the Shepherd Psalms. By the way, what psalm is the Psalm of the Good Shepherd? 23. Well, everyone answers that, but our Lord indicates it's a different psalm. We read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is actually the psalm of the Good Shepherd. Why? Because he gave his life and died for the sheep. He himself said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And here's the reason why he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Psalm 22 is a graphic picture of death on a cross. He dies for us. He is the good shepherd. And then we come to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the great shepherd. Why? The great shepherd who arose from the dead and now lives and tenderly cares for his sheep. That's what Psalm 23 is all about, isn't it? And we read, for instance, in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then Psalm 24, the last of the trilogy, is the psalm of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd who returns in glory and rewards his sheep. Aren't you looking forward to his coming again? Yes. And for he says he's bringing his rewards with him. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, we read, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So these psalms are each messianic and prophetic. Psalm 22 describes prophetically the sufferings of Messiah as he gives his life and dies for the sheep. We will look in part at the nature of his suffering as expressed in verse 6 this morning. Remember, this is the psalm of the Good Shepherd because Jesus identified himself with this psalm when he said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." As I've mentioned, the 22nd psalm is the prophetic psalm which provides us with graphic pictures, graphic details of Christ's death on the cross. Now, David, I believe, was not writing of his own experiences. He wrote prophetically of the sufferings that Messiah would face to save us. And I've come to the conclusion that every word that's spoken in this psalm in the first person is really a record of the words and thoughts of the Messiah while he was on the cross suffering for you and I. While there, he faced separation from the Father. And I'd like to read again verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. This psalm begins with that famous phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? More questions continue to rise up in his mind. He spoke that first phrase, but the rest are in his mind. And he continues in his mind, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Why this feeling of helplessness? He never sinned. He does not deserve to suffer this. It was not just his disciples, but the Heavenly Father himself who forsook him. We read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You don't need to turn there, but verse 13 says, "Thou," speaking of God, "thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cast not look on iniquity." That's why the Father turned his back. Because it was at that moment Jesus took upon himself your sins and my sins. But you know, the answer to his questions is found in verse 3. When he says, "But thou art holy." That's the only possible reason for the Father to abandon his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The Son took upon himself our sin as if it were his own. He took upon himself our guilt. And in that sense, he became sin for us. It is in that sense that he became sin for us. The very holiness of God requires that sin be condemned and judged. But Messiah knows the goodness and mercy of his Father very well. Three times in verses 4 and 5, he refers to the fathers who trusted in God, and God always delivered them. He knows that behind the divine wrath, divine love is reserved. It was for this very reason that the fathers were not confounded, and so he is not either. But here, Jesus the Messiah is feeling the divine wrath that has engulfed him because he has taken our sin and guilt upon his own shoulders in our own place. Yet he does not lose his faith in the Father, even in this most terrible hour. At this moment, he was deeply moved with anxieties and a sense of horrible loss. Jesus the Messiah had to suffer this separation alone. There's a phrase that when I was a kid used to really puzzle me. The words of my roaring. How was that? When he was on the cross, was he roaring? Was he when he was in those illegal judgments, was he roaring? No. But was he roaring? Is this a lie or what is this? In his inward being, the Lord Jesus was roaring these thoughts in his mind because of the separations he was facing while bearing the sins and guilt of the whole world. At that moment, he was also facing the physical and verbal hatred of all his enemies. We read in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He is life, but he came to earth to die. He created us to live, but because of sin, we died. And he came to save us and to give us life anew. So he faced separation from the Father, and he also faced separation and rejection of men. Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Can you hear the scorn? Can you picture the scorn? To shoot out the lip is a physical way to use to show total contempt. A reproach of men and despised of the people? Yes, he was. And for that reason, he says, but I am a worm and not a man. A reproach of men, despised of the people. With these words, Messiah, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Anointed One, Christ himself, contrasts himself with every good and every evil man of all ages. Now, to say, but I am a worm, is a startling statement for Christ, the Messiah, to say, to call himself a worm. What comes to your mind when worms are mentioned? Different things to different people, huh? Well, let's turn in our Bibles right now to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. I want to read verses 1 through 6. When we look at this passage, Some important and interesting questions are posed before we get to the verse we want to see. There are two words used in the Old Testament which refer to worms. They're both used in Job chapter 25, verses 1 through 6. So let's read Job chapter 6. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm?" We sang two hymns this morning at the cross. And I've got a blank. The one phrase talks about man who is a worm such as I. He had the idea. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm? So, the first word we find in Job 25, verse 6, is the word rima, worm. This is applied to all mankind. How much less man that is a rima? What is a rima? What is this worm? The word refers to the larva of a fly. Maggots. These are always found multiplying and infesting locations where there is turns our stomach with the smell, disgusting smell of decomposing organic or animal matter. This worm is known by the way it multiplies itself quickly. We are pictured as the rima. What is man that is a worm? See it? We are pictured as the rima, as maggots crawling and feeding upon the stinking filth and iniquity of this world. We cannot clean up our lives so as to be accepted and come before him. He's holy. We cannot justify ourselves before God. Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6 wrote, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are sinners. As maggots consume putrid garbage, we are ferocious in our desire to sin. Man is a sinner. That is his nature in this fallen world." But the contrast is found in the next phrase of verse 6. "And the Son of Man, which is a worm." It's a different word used. It's the word tolat. Messiah was never touched by sin. Sin is part of our nature. He was tempted, but without sin. Messiah is not a rima worm. He does not have our fallen, sinful nature. He doesn't eat up or devour sin. He is not a rima. He is not to be compared with a maggot. The second word translated worm is tola, The Son of a Man is a tola. But specifically, Jesus uses here the feminine form of this word, which is tolat. When Messiah refers to himself in Psalm 22, verse 6, as a worm, there must be some very important truth that he wants to teach us. Remember, we are sinners. God wants to change our fallen nature. He wants to restore us to what Adam had before he sinned. And that's why Messiah says, I am a tolat worm. Tolat means crimson. So he is saying, I am a crimson worm. Or I am the crimson worm. He wants to save us, and it's for that reason he died for us. Now, let's look at a couple pictures of this worm. There we have the male and the female. The male is pronounced tola, and the female is tolat. Let's look at another picture. There it is. Another picture. There they are, worms. This eastern worm, or bug, or small insect, also eats a lot. But it has a specific food. It eats the green leaves from the Kermes oak tree found in the Middle East. The word used in Psalm 22 is tolat in its feminine form. I think we can advance one more. Yeah, there's the tree. There's the leaves. Now we have to look closely to understand why Messiah, why Christ, has identified himself thus. Why this worm? Why did Christ use this term? This word, tolat, translated worm, is the word the Lord Jesus Christ used when he called himself a worm. Whoa, why? Something interesting. Tolat always refers to the crimson worm, no other kind of worm. Now I'm going to change the subject a minute, and I'm going to ask, what is an ellipsis? What is an ellipsis? Go ahead. Now, I'm not talking about a geometrical ellipse, which usually takes an oval shape. I'm talking about a grammatical ellipsis. An ellipsis is the intentional omission of a word or words from speech or writing that is easily understood by the linguistic context or by its situation. In text, this is usually shown as a set of 1, 2, 3 dots, indicating such an omission. What is interesting is that there is an ellipsis, an intentional omission occurring in this verse. There's an omission of a word, a Hebrew word, in this verse. Now, remember, in Messiah's mind, he says, but I am a tolat, dot, 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 and no man. We need to know what was omitted so that we can better understand just what he means by saying that he is a tolat worm. That being said, we need to learn another Hebrew word. This next word is shani, and it's translated scarlet. So what Christ is really saying is, I am a tolat shani worm and not a man. What he's saying is, I am the crimson scarlet worm. Shani is the other word used when referring to the tolat insect. This insect and its coloring refers to the natural organic material which has been dyed using the natural organic crimson scarlet pigment produced from its body. It also refers to any textile or material which has been dyed with this dye. The dyer of iniquity had to harvest thousands of these little worms to be able to process just 1 pound of dye. So again, in the Hebrew text of Psalm 22, verse 6, as well as in Job 25, verse 6, an ellipsis occurs. The word shni is intentionally missing in the Hebrew, and therefore it's missing in the English. But shni should be automatically understood. Here, Messiah is saying that he is a tolat shni worm. Not any worm, but the crimson scarlet worm. Now, why is this important? In the Hebrew Bible, tolat always refers to this worm. In Persian, the word is kermes. And from this word derives our term, crimson. The process for producing this scarlet dye requires that the body of the insect be crushed and ground up. And from the blood of these worms was produced the brightest and most permanent dye of crimson scarlet. It was a vivid red. It was bright, beautiful, permanent, but very expensive. There are other red dyes, but nothing like that compares to this dye. Now remember, to produce this color, thousands of these insects had to be crushed and die. In the tabernacle, much linen was used, and some of it was dyed scarlet. Many ram skins were also dyed scarlet. Scarlet was also used in the temple. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 21, when Moses sent the spies, or Joshua sent the spies into the land, the two spies, to look over the land, check out how things are, what it's looking like, how their defenses and everything are. Remember that? It was discovered that they were in the city of Jericho. And the king was hunting. His soldiers were out. And there was a certain woman there in that city who, over the period of time before their entering the city, had come to believe in the God of Israel. Now, she was a harlot. I don't believe that she ever stayed a harlot after this. But she went out to look for these men and found them. She knew how to find men. She found them, brought them to her home, and hid them. Hid them on the roof of her house. She hid them under what? Flax. What do you do with flax? You make linen. You also make linen ropes. Now, these two spies had not brought anything with them that would identify them as being Israelites. But she asks for a guarantee, and one of them turns around. He's leaning on a coil of rope, and he said, "Will this do?" And she said, "Yes." What was that coil of rope? It was a scarlet cord. She had two professions. She made scarlet ropes, decorative ropes, to hang the tapestries in the temples and in the palaces and rich people's homes. They didn't have pictures like we have today, and so they would hang these big, huge tapestries that were heavy. So Rahab fabricated cords, ornamental cords of scarlet, one of which was used to let the men escape from the city. Lydia, in the New Testament, was a seller of purple. She, too, knew the secret of this expensive dye. This color, this dye, is a messianic type of Messiah's blood shed on the cross. The two spies were saved because of that scarlet cord. Later on, Rahab and all her family were saved because of that scarlet cord hanging in the window. Now here's something interesting. In Exodus, books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, we find that this scarlet dye and things tinted with it were always connected with cleansing and purification. Another interesting thing. Remember I said in Psalm 22 and Job 26, there's an ellipsis occurring? I can prove it. Because when we come to these three books, every time it's used, one word is used, that both words are there, either in one order or the other. This worm had to be crushed and die, producing a permanent dye used in the tabernacle. Even so, Messiah Jesus had to die, producing the permanent effect of forgiveness. He had to suffer. His blood had to be shed. He died in our place. But you know something? There's more to the story. After affixing itself permanently to the leaf of a tree, it begins to, well, first of all, it goes up and it begins to eat these leaves. It eats and eats. It just gorges on leaves. But then it will swell up to a grotesque size, and then it exudes a type of gel or transparent liquid that looks like wax, which, when hardened, makes it look like part of the leaf. Those aren't berries. That's the worm. Let's look some more. It's eating and eating. It eats into the leaf and then it stops. It can't eat anymore. It exudes that gel and becomes part of the leaf, or at least looks like it's part of the leaf. After which, there is a period of just 3 days. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a period of 3 days at which time the worm can be harvested from the tree. You go around and you collect all these leaves with the worms on them, stuff them in your bucket or whatever, and you just harvest and harvest and harvest. It is then crushed or ground up. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," or literally in the Hebrew, "crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The crimson gel extruded from its body can be processed to produce the crimson dye. This dye was the same used, as I mentioned, in the tabernacle and in the garments of the high priest. Now, here's something else. If the worm is not harvested for the dye, then during those 3 days that it can be harvested, something surprising happens. But remember, this is the female worm. As it swells up, it will produce hundreds of eggs. But for those eggs to hatch, it must die, thereby giving its offspring their first nourishment from its own body. Then, after 3 days, they will leave the nest. That is, if it's not harvested, okay? Because remember, the nest is that hardened shape of what was the mother. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. I want to read verse 51, and then I want to read verses 53 and 54. You'll find something interesting here. John chapter 6, verse 51 says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, and he says it clearer now, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it can be harvested or it can be left. On the morning of the fourth day, the babies somehow find a way to open that shell up, and they begin to leave what was left of the shell. They leave. They go out. And then something interesting. That shell is no longer red. Let's look at some of these pictures. Look at this. See the babies coming out? Let's advance again. Here they are. Hundreds of them. Again. And again. What's happening? The shell is turning what color? White. Now that shell has become a wax, white as snow. What looks like flowers in the tree? No. That's those shells turning white. Now it has become a wax, white as snow. We can advance one more. Yeah, all white. Men can harvest the wax and use it to make a natural shellac, a wood preservative. Now think about that. Let's apply it to our lives. We can praise God for Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. Because he not only died to save us, he also preserves us eternally. Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read it. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like, that's, understand that as shani, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like tolat, they shall be as wool. Now, did you notice there are three words referring to this color? The first one is shani. That's Christ, the scarlet worm. The next word used, translated red, is the word adam. From that we get the name Adam. It's red. It's not the perfect pure red as the shani, or as the next term, like as tolat, they shall be as wool. So we can see Christ here in a beautiful way, and we can just, wow, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the privilege of opening your word and showing forth our Messiah who died for us that we might live. Bless this congregation, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And worship the Lord and remember the power of the cross. Please stand.
Oh, to see.
you. As we close out the service, I do want to invite Robert and Jane, if you guys want to head back and stand by your booth, I'd encourage you guys just to stop by at the booth to say hi to Robert and Jane. And again, they're going to be presenting in Sunday school as well. So if you want to find out more about their time in ministry, I'd encourage you to come to Sunday school just to find out some stuff there. And Lord, as we close out the service, Lord, we pray that we would look to you, Lord, the crimson one, the scarlet one, your blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would cling to that, because it's in that we can be white as snow. I pray these things in your name. Amen.